was nice. Thank you, Stan. Good evening, everybody. Here we go again. Always fun to be out on a Wednesday night and dig into the Old Testament, which we've been doing. And tonight we're in Judges, and it is chapter 3. And I have from verse 7 through the end of the chapter, which I think is 31. So we will get started. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asheroth. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who saved them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He gathered to himself the Ammonites and the Amalekites and went and defeated Israel. And they took possession of the city of palms. And the people of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Jerah, the Benjaminite, a left-handed man. The people of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. And Ehud made for himself a sword with two edges, a cubit in length, and he bound it on his right thigh under his clothes. And he presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man. And when Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who carried the tribute. But he himself turned back at the idols near Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And he commanded silence. And all his attendants went out from his presence, and Ehud came to him as he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. And he arose from his seat. And Ehud reached with his left hand, took the sword from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. And the hilt also went in after the blade. And the fat closed over the blade, for he did not pull the sword out of his belly, and the dung came out. Then Ehud went out into the porch and closed the doors of the roof chamber behind him and locked them. When he had gone, the servants came, and when they saw that the doors of the roof chamber were locked, they thought, surely he is relieving himself in the closet of the cool chamber. And they waited till they were embarrassed. But when he still did not open the doors of the roof chamber, they took the key and opened them, and there lay their Lord dead on the floor. Ehud escaped while they delayed, and he passed beyond the idols and escaped to Syria. When he arrived, he sounded the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim. Then the people of Israel went down with him from the hill country, and he was their leader. And he said to them, follow after me, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. So they went down after him and seized the fords of the Jordan against the Moabites and did not allow anyone to pass over. And they killed at that time about 10,000 of the Moabites, all strong, able-bodied men, not a man escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. Let's just open up in a word of prayer before we dig in tonight. Father, we just thank you once again for how much you care for us and how much you love us, that you would not only provide your Son, the Savior, but also give us the ministry of your word to guide us each and every day as you seek to sanctify us and conform us to the image of your Son. Father, we're grateful for that. We're grateful that you love us the way that you do and provided a way for us to be in the family. And now we open up your word tonight. We ask your blessing on that. And I ask you to guide me as I go through this. Allow me to speak the words that you desire those the believers to hear tonight. And allow it to be something that can edify the saints. And Father, we just ask that blessing tonight as we move forward with this. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't typically do this, but I think in this section of Scripture, I'll be honest with you, I had a little bit of a difficult time trying to pull stuff out of it. And one of the dangers when we pull stuff out of Scripture, it's actually a good thing, but it can also be a danger, is when we take every little thing and we spiritualize it, that this represents that and that this type is that. And it's okay to find types in Scripture, and it's okay to spiritualize certain things. It's not okay to do it all the time. And I think I'm almost feeling a weight, like what I found in this section of Scripture was maybe more spiritualizing than anything else. But I think it was okay, and I think it's appropriate, and I'll challenge you to say, if I'm missing anything, see me afterwards, because I'd love to hear about it. But this was quite a challenge for me, this section of Scripture. But before we actually go forward, I have to kind of do an intro, because we have to see who the Israelites were and the way they were behaving and what the problem was before we can see what was really the depth of what was going on with these men that God raised up. And one of the things, and Dave brought out some of it last week, is and we see this in the beginning of 3 and the end of chapter 2, is what we really have before us is an unfaithful people. And that's the standard as we move forward that causes a lot of the problems, is that they were unfaithful. And because they were unfaithful, God left their enemies amongst them. And why did he leave those enemies amongst them? For a couple of reasons. One is to test them. He wanted to teach them what war was. He also wanted to see if they'd follow his commandments in that situation. And you start saying, well, whoa, wait a second. This is that scary part I always question myself, am I over-spiritualizing it? But all of a sudden, we see a picture of God leaving the enemies amongst them and wanting to see if Israel would obey the commandments of the Lord. And now we start to, now these are the type of things that I'm going to draw out of the lesson tonight, because this is a picture of us today. We're left in the world. And in the middle of this world, are we going to obey God's commandments? When we first read that, we say, Lord, why would you do that to them? Why would you leave their enemies there? Why would you test them? Why do they have to know what war is? So that the younger generation would learn war. Well, why is that so important? And that's what we're going to see as we open this up. So this is an unfaithful people. They have their enemies amongst them. And God is basically saying, I need you to learn to fight. And that's an important lesson for us. We will always have our enemies around us. And we have to learn to fight them. I think clearly when we go through Scripture, and Paul brings it out over and over again, is we are in a battle. We are in a war, and we have to learn to fight. We can't just retreat into our homes and just sit there and say, well, I don't have to worry about the battle out there. I'll just stay to myself. And when I come out of my house, all I'll do is go to the church. No, God wants us out there amongst our enemies fighting. And we have to learn to fight. The problem with not fighting is if you don't fight, you will succumb to the power of evil. And what do we see in this country? And And I'm not here tonight to tear the whole evangelical movement down and all Christianity down, but there's a certain amount of, in this country right now, that we've forgotten how to fight. And evil is taking over. I mean, it's pretty clear to see that what's going on in society and what's going on with the world and our enemies is they're winning. We're seeing it every day. So there's another problem before we get into our study tonight. What Dave brought out last week was, you know, they were unequally yoked. And we see that at the end, right, in verse 6. Their daughters took to themselves for wives, and their daughters gave to their sons, and they served other gods. They were unequally yoked. And what does that mean? They weren't separating out from the world. We are, the world and the enemy is amongst us, but we have to separate out from them. And that's important that we remember to do that. And you say, well, wait, how do I go out into the world and be separated from them? Well, it's not necessarily being out into the world. It's an inward spirit of being separated. It's this idea that even though I'm amongst them, I won't behave like them. I won't partake of the things they partake of. I won't do the things that I know offend my God. I won't slowly slip into these different alliances and associations that it's so easy to fall into. I had a friend of mine who called me up all excited. He had joined the Knights of Columbus. The Knights of Columbus. Probably a wonderful association that does wonderful things for humanity, I'm sure. And I said, well, that's okay. As long as you don't think that everything you're doing associated with that is going to bring you your salvation. Because it will have nothing to do with that. So do it because you want to be kind to people, but don't do it because you're trying to earn merits with God. And see, what happens when we get into these associations and we get into these alliances, and maybe it's the neighborhood's putting on a big party for that weekend and it's a block party and whatever it is, going to ball games with your unsaved next-door neighbor, which there's nothing wrong with doing those things if your goal is to evangelize them, if your goal is to have a positive effect on them. But when we get into these things, and all of a sudden, in our hearts, we start letting our guard down, and we start saying, well, you know what? He likes to go for a beer after the ball game, and I think I'll go with him. And you know what? One beer doesn't bother anybody. And we have to be careful that these things don't lead further and further, because our guard starts breaking down further and further. And all of a sudden, instead of being separated, we start acting more like the people we are trying to have an effect on than us having an effect on them. So we have to be very careful with this unequally yoked, and we see it slip into Israel, and they become more like the people who are slipping in than they are like those called from God. The other thing we see that they didn't do was they didn't obey the commandments that God clearly, that he gave to Moses, and Moses clearly presented before them. It was one of Joshua's big concerns, right? Right at the end. They need to obey these commandments. They need to be obedient to God's will. And they were failing at this. All these things that were so key and so important, Israel's forgetting all of them. So they're unfaithful, they're forgetting to separate themselves out, and they're not obeying the commandments. And now we have our lesson for tonight. Now we see who Israel is and why what's going on is going on. So in verse 7, we see, it says, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And we just went over what some of that evil was, but the one thing we didn't talk about that you can tack right on it, and we see right at the end there, is they were involved in idolatry. Clearly, and it states it there. And is that not a problem for us even today? Anytime something draws attention away from God and gets attention that's due to God, that's an idol in your life. When you should be giving God that time and you're giving it to something else, that becomes an idol in your life. And it can be the most subtle things and it can be grand things. And Israel now is involved in idolatry. And it's so sad to see those words there. They forgot the Lord their God. You know, it is a blessing and it is a curse. No, it's only a blessing. I can't say it's a curse at all, but I'm trying to get a point across. To be saved late in life. It's a blessing that God, after having so much garbage in your life, would actually consider to save you. The point I was getting across with a curse, and I don't mean to say it as a curse, because it's all blessing. But the negative side of it is, and I've said this over and over up here, when someone comes up who's young and they grew up in a Christian family and they say, well, my testimony isn't really exciting. What's an exciting testimony? Garbage upon garbage upon garbage that God happened to carry us through? I mean, I have things in my mind and things that I've did and memories and problems from my adult life of doing everything the wrong way that come back and haunt me at times. And the point I'm getting to is I have such a value to my salvation and what God did for me that I can't imagine that anything would come into my life that would cause me to forget the Lord my God. They forgot the Lord their God. It's an overwhelming thought to think about how low they've sunk, that they forgot the Lord their God. Two things we need to look at when we look at Othniel and we look at Ehud, the two men that God raised up right here that I'm really going to spend my time in tonight. And we're not really going to talk about Shamgar tonight because there's not a whole lot there to talk about, but he's in the group. But there's two things that happen here in a general sense. One is Rishathaim is from Mesopotamia. So me, being a little bit of a knucklehead, I had to look to see where Mesopotamia was. Mesopotamia was a region where God called Abraham out of. So this king that has overtaken Israel is from the outside. And then when we get down to Ehud and we look at Eglon, the Moabite, Moab was a descendant of Lot, and he is what would be considered a king or an attack from the inside, from right there. Moab is right across the Dead Sea from Judah, right? So Moab is almost, in a sense, an attack from the inside. And I'm going to explain all that later, but I just want you to see that we have one king from way far away and one king from right there in Israel that comes in and overtakes the people. Anyway, one of the things we want to look as we see Cushan Rishathaim, I should almost say CR, shorten it up, it's such a long name, but old King CR, is King CR is from the land where Abraham came from. And the picture that we see here is that Israel was forgetting their heavenly calling. They were called out of that land and into the promised land to be God's people. And what's happening is, by all this unfaithfulness and all this unequally being yoked and lack of separation and the lack of obeying commandments, what God is saying in a sense to his people is, if you are going to behave like the people from where I called you from, then I will go ahead and put you under a king from that world, and you will serve him. Since you've forgotten about me and you want to behave like where you were called from, then I'll allow you to be there. And it almost reflects to us the beginning of Romans chapter 1, where God gives them over to their abased mind. If you're going to behave that way, and you're going to disrespect my commandments, then you go ahead and I'll give you over to what you want to be. And he's almost saying that to his people here. You go ahead. You go back to the old ways. But if you're going to go back to your old ways, then I'm going to give you a king who's going to rule over you from the old ways country. It's a pretty stiff penalty that God is really throwing at them here. But after we see that, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of CR. It says, and the people of Israel served them 8 years. It's a very sad thing to see that it was 8 years. And I'll tell you why in a second. Look at what it says next. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel. It took them 8 years to realize how bad they were and how bad this system was that they were under with this king that was void of God. And finally, after 8 years, see, you have to be very careful when you get into a situation like that, because when you can get into bondage and you can go into these things, and you look at what they're in right now. They're unfaithful, they're intermarrying, they're being unequally yoked, and they're involved in idolatry, and they've been sold a bill of goods that this is going to feel good to them. They're in bondage is what's happening, and that's why they're crying out to the Lord. And for us, we have to be real careful, because we can so often think, as believers, well, I deserve that. Well, it's okay for me to do that. I worked really hard today. I'll go out for a couple of beers. And we start to think, we start to rationalize that it's okay, and we slip further and further thinking, well, I have these liberties as a believer. No one says I can't go have it. I don't know why I'm picking on a drink tonight. It's better than picking on someone in the audience, I guess. Oh, Max is here. Wait, I can change my stories. But this is what happens. Satan will suck you into this bondage, claiming it's your liberties as a believer. And we sink further and further, and we go further and further into bondage. And then we get to a point where there's only one way out. And that way out is to cry to the Lord to help you. Because when you get too far in, you have no ability yourself to get out of it. And you have to get on your hands and knees and cry out to the Lord to save you. And that's what Israel is doing here. And the people of Israel, they cried out to the Lord when they realized what was happening to them. It happens to us so often. We fall hook, line, and sinker for this. And it's just who we are. We just think that, well, everybody's reading that book. Well, everybody went to those movies. Well, everybody bought that for their house. Everybody drives that kind of fancy car. And we fall for it. Every single time. And it's so easy. I mean, we walk into our homes and, you know, and I'm one of them. You know, I got that big flat screen thing. So the football games are even better. Right? We all do it. And one thing after another gets us. And then we get too far in before we realize it. And then we gotta try to climb out. And we can't. And it pulls us and pulls us. Whew. But when you get to that point and you cry out to God, man, do we have a great God. It just amazing. You get goosebumps when you see the Lord raised up a deliverer. You realize how pathetically bad Israel is here? What they've fallen into? And I don't know about you, but I'm... Dave used to kid about this. I did one of those spiritual tests. And, you know, I'm fortunate that part of it was I ranked out on Teach. Dave's already laughing. I ranked out that I was teaching, administrating was my gift. Mercy was so low, They couldn't put me on the chart. I just answered honestly. I always use that Al Mohler saying when people come and they want to counsel with him. He accuses himself of being low in mercy. And he says, when people come in, I say, what's the problem? What does the Bible say? And why are we still talking? That's how he counsels. I don't even know if I'd ask all three. But God's not that way. And I think if someone was that bad that they had sunk to those depths, because of who I am, I tend to be, well, let me put them out of their misery and just stomp them and crush them and put them aside. And we tend to have a little bit of that in us sometimes. Well, he did it to himself. Well, that's his problem, but that's not God. And it shows us how great our God is, that when they were at their absolute worst, partaking of all the wrong things, completely disobeying him to the point of forgetting him, they cried out to him after 8 years, and he provided a deliverer. And the Lord delivers. Oh, the word long-suffering has such a full meaning the longer you are as a believer. And it might be one of... God has many great attributes, and it's said that me and you can never exhaust writing down his attributes, because there's so many attributes of God that we don't even know about that aren't even in Scripture. And one of them is long-suffering. And when I think of me, I think that that's one of his greatest, that he's long-suffering. He realizes how helpless we are, and he comes to our aid. He provides a deliverer. And that deliverer is Othniel. And I'm not even sure if I'm saying that name right. I have my King James, every time you come to the word for the first time in Scripture, it has the pronunciation of it, which is really neat. This is the first time Othniel's in Scripture and it didn't have it. And I just went, yeah, I'm sunk. So we'll call him Othniel. But he raises up Othniel from great lineage, Caleb's brother's son. And this is interesting because this is what I think, and Grant might know this, this might be the first time in Scripture that it says the Spirit of the Lord was upon somebody. I'm not sure if it uses those words anywhere else. I couldn't find it anywhere else. But the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. And we see Othniel get raised up. And I think one of the interesting things here is it says that Othniel waited 8 years. And there's a certain amount that says to you, this must have been a very disciplined man, to sit and watch the people, because if the Lord raised them up and the Spirit of the Lord was upon him and he was the deliverer that God was raising up to lead his people out of this bondage that they were in, personal bondage, he must have been a spiritual guy. He must have been a faithful man. And to sit for 8 years and watch his people behave the way they were behaving, it gave me a little picture of, and I'm not picking on anybody here tonight, but it gave me a little picture of what our leadership goes through. They're there for a very important reason. And one of them is to help us be right before the Lord. When we get out of line, they bring us into line. And we're to praise God for that. And praise God that he raises these men up. And I'm sure for them it takes a certain amount of discipline also to see some of the wrong behaviors and wait for that right opportune time. You know, I always said when I used to play basketball on Monday nights, yeah, believe it or not, I would run up and down full court. Max, you were young, but I used to do it. And then I was saved, and I kept playing basketball on Monday nights. And every single week, I enjoyed it less and less and less after I was saved. And the reason was, when I was in that gymnasium, every time they used the Lord's name in vain in a basketball game, which wasn't once or twice for the evening, it was hundreds of times, it would distract me, I'd lose my thought, and I'd think, ugh. And it got to a point where I started missing. I wanted to play basketball so bad. I love basketball. But I couldn't hear that anymore. And I stopped. And then I gained 100 pounds. But I stopped because I couldn't hear it anymore. And I just wonder what Othniel was going through for 8 years, seeing them doing the wrong and how much it must have bothered him. And our leadership here, when they hear someone saying the wrong things or thinking the wrong thing or doing the wrong thing. And what that, it must be like when I would hear the name in vain and it would just stop my whole train of thought. I'm sure when they walk around here, God has their hearts so prepared in helping us that they hear that and see it when it happens, and it probably stops their whole train of thought because of what they're called to do. But you know what? Israel now has to battle, and they have a leader, Othniel, to help them battle. And Othniel brings them to victory. So that's a neat picture for us, that God raised up a deliverer and gave them victory over the CR king, Cushan-Rishathaim. He gave them victory over them. But more importantly, and I thought this was a neat picture, and the land had rest 40 years. How awesome is that? See, we have to fight. You know, you put on the old, you know, college try and fight, fight, fight. We have to fight every day. We have to fight, fight, fight. And we may not fully see our rest until we're in glory. But I don't know about you, but Sunday mornings here, there's no fight. There shouldn't be any fight. And that's our little moment of rest till we get to glory, is when we're in here fellowshipping together, worshiping together, praying together. And Wednesday nights, no fight. It's our rest. And it's a wonderful thing to have that rest. So now we go into verse 12 with Ehud. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He gathered to himself the Ammonites and the Amalekites and went and defeated Israel. What I want you to see is that the Moabites were descendants of Lot. And the Moabites, this king here, is a picture of a fight and a battle that's from within. It's not something from the outside far, far away. It's from within. What I always look at is our fight from within, and is our flesh, the natural side of things, our mind and our flesh. See, Lot was that type of man. Lot went to where his senses saw things were good. It was the natural side of him. He wanted to go to Sodom because it looked like really green pastures. And it looked like rich, fertile land. It wasn't a matter of where God wanted to send him. It was what he saw and what he wanted. And we see the Moabites and that whole area, and the Amalekites and the Ammonites, all them, is this idea of a natural man. It's the natural element of things. And for us, that's our flesh and our mind. We fight that all the time. And we have to overcome these elements. I said here one time when I was preaching, it was somebody helped me with his name, the English preacher, Andrew Lloyd Jones, yeah. This is his guy. I remembered this comment from I read a magazine article on him, and he said, and I used it up here one time, is
We have to talk to ourselves, not let ourselves talk to us. And what that means is every time thoughts come up in our mind, wow, and for me, it's like, wow, I want to eat that bowl of ice cream. Wow, look at that donut. That looks good. Right? That comes up into my mind. I have to fight it. And sometimes I lose that battle. I'm standing in front of you saying sometimes. A lot of times I lose that battle. And that will always be my battle. But there's other things. We have to control our thinking. We have to say, no, God, I know that's not going to overcome me because you promised to take care of me. We have to talk to ourselves, knowing what the promises of God are in Scripture, as opposed to letting ourselves talk to us. And it's a dangerous thing when you're not well practiced at it. And you can walk up to people and tell people who don't know how to talk to themselves. And they tend to be more worriers. And they tend to see things very pessimistically. And this is our mind. This is the natural state of things. And it's ourselves. It's our flesh talking to us. One of the challenges of that in getting the right thinking from the inside is if you don't and you let your flesh take over and you let your thought processes, you let yourself feed you these wrong thoughts that don't jive with Scripture, is you end up like Eglon. You easily overnourish yourself and you become fat. And when you become fat, you get a little lazy. And these thoughts take over and take over. And we have to be really careful with that. Here's what's real interesting in this picture. I always wondered, like, why did Eglon have to be a fat king? Why are they picking on us fat people? Right? That's what Max is thinking in the back. Go ahead, Max. He can't hear that word fat and not start laughing. Everybody should look at you. You're laughing back there. He's getting me. But Ehud was called by God to be the deliverer of his people. And the people, the Israelites, made this wonderful tribute for Eglon. And I almost looked at this like maybe it was a Trojan horse. But I think Israel, because they're under the command of Eglon, are actually giving him a tribute. I don't think they're trying to fake him out, but I think Ehud realizes I can use this tribute to get close to the king. And he feels called by God to do what he needs to do. And he makes himself a sword with two edges. What does that remind you of? What's that? Yeah, the Word of God. We see it in Scripture, in Revelation it talks about, and in Hebrews. And we see a two-edged sword is the idea of judgment. It's the idea of God's word will judge. And here we see it as a picture of judgment. He is going to judge this king, and he's going to bring this judgment right from God. So the tribute gets presented to Moab, and then in 18 it says, and when Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who carried the tribute. But he himself turned back at the idols near Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And he commanded silence. And all of the king's attendants went out from his presence. And Ehud came to him as he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. And he arose from his seat, and Ehud reached with his left hand, took the sword from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. I looked at this commanded silence, and I thought, wow, when we have problems with our flesh, problems controlling our minds, trying to conform ourselves to God's will, conform ourselves to the image of Christ, there's only one way to do that. And all those things that are the wrong things in our life have to be judged, and they have to be judged by the Word of God. And it's not going to be judged by the Word of God from someone reading it to you from here or preaching it to you from this pulpit. You have to go into the quiet room of your house, into a quiet corner, and you need to be alone with God, and you need to be reading His Word and be praying to Him on your hands and knees to help you with this. And his word will cleanse you. His word will judge that sin and that problem that's in your life, that fleshly sin, that mind problem, those natural elements will get judged by the word of God, and you will start to have victory over it. God wants to strike it dead. He wants to do away with it. See, we have to overcome these conditions, but that's the only way. If you're not reading the word every day, washing yourself in the word, because what washing yourself in the word does is it tells you what God's will is. And it gives you strength when you draw upon the promises of God so you can overcome these fleshly desires. For me, sometimes it's hour by hour. Lord, just give me this next hour that I don't for this next hour think about an ice cream cone for the next 59 and a half minutes. Give me victory over that. And I'm making fun of that, and who knows what it is in your life, but it's that serious. Maybe in the beginning you need to go 15 minutes at a time. God, give me victory over this. He commanded silence. It's such an important thing that we do this type of thing in our own private lives and do it privately. It's not just publicly. I like that part of he stuck it all the way into the hilt. I didn't know what a hilt was. A hilt is that part of the sword where the sword ends and the covering all the way out to the bottom of the handle. Everything there, not the handle or the cover of the, you know, all that whole mechanism is called a hilt, or that whole piece is called a hilt. And that's where you get that phrase, do it to the hilt. Right? It means all the way. Do it all the way down the sword to the hilt. Whatever you're going to do, go all the way. And you know what? That's the only way to get away from your natural problems is to do it to the hilt, to allow the word of God to completely judge everything in your life. There's no other way around it. And then what we see after he does this is Ehud escapes, but more importantly, he sounds the trumpet. He gets back to Israel and he sounds the trumpet. And see, it's only at that time that you can prepare yourself for battle. It's only when you get into your quiet time and you prepare yourself by overcoming your flesh and overcoming your wrong thinking, that you could be prepared to go out to battle for God. If you're not in the Word on a daily basis and you're not progressing and your understanding of God's will isn't progressing every day, and yes, every day it needs to get a little bit more, then you're not prepared for battle. And no one's going to sound the trumpet for you to come with me. I've said this over and over again. I said it once before here in discipleship group. I tell these men, I want to go to battle with you. I want to know that when we go out to battle and we fight the enemy, that I can rely on you to be next to me, battling with me. And that's what we all want in this congregation. We all want to battle together. So when that trumpet sounds, you don't want to be the one that says, oh, I'm not ready to go. I can't go. I didn't prepare myself. You don't want to be that person. You want to respond to the trumpet. You want to be ready to go to war. You have to be able to fight the inner problems so then you could go out in the world and fight the battle of the outward problems. And you have to prepare first inwardly. And that's why God's people needed to learn how to fight the war, because they needed to know how to prepare themselves to go out to war first off and then be able to go out to war. God's so faithful. Once again, we see at the end here, he provides rest and reward. And he gave them rest for 80 years. What a gracious God. He hears them. He hears them when they cry. He delivers them and then gives them victory after they battle and prepare themselves. And then he gives them rest. What a great God we serve. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you tonight. We thank you for this picture that we see here in Judges chapter 3. We thank you most of all for who you are, that you love us the way that you do, that you are indeed long-suffering, and you put up with us. Father, we fall so short, and yet you never do. And if anything, this might even be a greater picture of who you are than any of the lessons we learn about what we need to do
And we thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are so faithful and you're always there for us. And we especially thank you tonight for your Son, the Lord Jesus, that work he did that brought us into the family of God. How much we praise you for that and thank you for it. And Father, we just pray tonight a blessing on all who are here. Give them traveling mercies as they go home. And we pray for all those that aren't here. For whatever the reason be, we just pray that you encourage them and lift them up and that we get to see our brothers and sisters again on Sunday. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.